Well, you know, wasn't it a great time to celebrate our nation? Aren't you thankful for the nation of America? That God raised up this nation with great purpose and destiny. And over the years and the centuries, we've held back, America's held back so much evil in the world. But just to realize that this nation was born by and birthed by the Spirit of God through men that cherish the gospel and love Jesus Christ and sought his face to lay the foundation, amen, on biblical principles. It's amazing. I know for me, because I've gone to many third world countries, when you come through back into the country, you just are so thankful for that blue passport that you have in your hand. It's a wonderful nation. And I just want to say this, that God is not done with America. And during worship, I thought of that the vision that Brother Hagin, it was a prophecy and a vision that he had over America, where he actually, years before, saw the devastation and the destruction that was going to face the cities, our large cities. And he cried out to God and he said, is there any hope for America? And then he saw this ball of fire coming down over the center of America and being dispersed amongst his people. So we're going to see the greatest fire of the Holy Spirit that we have been anticipating for many years. Amen. And I believe Hope City is going to be a place of the fire of God, the fire of his love, the fire of holiness. Amen. God's doing good things. Well, it was a privilege to minister last, I guess it was the first Sunday in June, and to do the class. And I really believe that that God brought me here to give Hope City just a little kick in the pants. In love. You know, in love, right? Just want to remind you that every Christian is called to embrace and walk in their sent identity. So this is just a little review. There's no exceptions. And as I shared last time, how in the book of John, it was amazing when I discovered this, that 32 times Jesus uses the word sent or send, talking about his mission. When he referred to the Father, he referred to him as the one who had sent him. And he continually, not only did he use that word in many passages, but there was additional scriptures that conveyed the very same truth. And then the theme crescendos to John 20, 21. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, as the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. In other words, Jesus just said, I'm only here to do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. And it's not with his physical ears. You know, the real you is a spirit man. And what he was saying is I have to get along with my Father. But also, even as I go by the paths, by the trails, by the road, walking down the road, he said, I'm listening. I'm listening. The eyes, the real you is a spirit, and your spirit being has ears, and your spirit being has eyes. And he said, I'm looking for a people in this day that will just move with me and live out of their spirit. And what they see on the inside, they'll just start doing it. What they hear me say on the inside, they'll just say it. And then Jesus says to us, as the Father has sent me, that's just how I did it. You know, that's what you're to do. Just going about your natural pathways of life, your neighborhood and your home and the gym or wherever you might find your place, yourself. So the deal is, we know what we're supposed to do. I mean, we know, I would say majority here, you know the scriptures. You know, you've heard that we're to be the light of the world. You've heard we're to be the salt of the earth. You've heard we're to be ambassadors for heaven. You've heard that we're to be fishers of men. You've heard we're to be ministers of reconciliation. You know Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. And so we kind of know what to do, and we kind of know how to do it. And we were studying that in class, and how in this hour, where maybe 30 years ago, 20 years ago, you could just share the gospel, people would respond. It was like once and done, and whoo, glory, you got the t-shirt. You know, it was just more easy. It was easier, a little bit easier. Now, today it's a little bit more, I don't know if it's challenging, but it's a different way we need to do it. We need to approach it a little different. Now, there are some people where in my neighborhood where I knew God was sending me, I had the green light, then I knew I was going to go and present the gospel message. But now it seems like it's more of a process because a lot of people do not have church background. A lot of people have never opened a Bible. And so it's more developing a relationship with them, learning to ask really good questions, sharing your good stories of transformation. And so that's what's been working for me, is just building relationships. And then when it's time and they trust me and I have a rapport with them and they actually like me, then I just sense the Holy Ghost saying, now just share the gospel. So we kind of know what to do, how to do it. But what I want to address this morning is, how do we keep the want to or the desire? And if we be honest with ourselves, there's time we all face, we don't want to. That desire is not like overwhelming us. Now, first of all, we need to recognize that if Jesus calls us to do anything, we can be confident, we can be assured that he's given us the grace to do it. That on the inside, no matter how you feel, that there is an enablement and an empowerment to do whatever Jesus asks you to do. Amen. So I love this because it was something I was doing and didn't realize what I was doing. And then we, in the class, we've been referring to this book called Sent. And in the second chapter, the author clarified it. I'm like, oh, wow, I was doing that by the Holy Spirit. And what it was, he said that he had a group of students that he was teaching them to be a light for Jesus and to share. And they knew how to do it. They knew what to do, but they didn't have the want to in them. And so he was referred to his mentor, and this is what his mentor said. He said, you need to have the students in your own life continue to cultivate two gospel convictions. Cultivate two gospel convictions. And they basically are two sides of the same coin. And the first side is the glorious gospel. And I loved our worship set this morning. They were all about the gospel. And we need to so appreciate and so cherish the gospel message. It doesn't matter how long you've lived with the Lord or been born again. Actually, it should become more and more precious to you as you gain more revelation and understanding of what Christ did. So the glorious gospel and the greatness of Jesus, amen, that he, the substitutionary sacrificial work of the Lord. And we all know the basic of that gospel. It's one thing to know it, it's another thing to keep it in the forefront, to keep it as a focus and be able to articulate it and share it with your neighbor. Something you got to work on because you want to make it as clear as possible. So what is the gospel? The gospel is everything that was lost in that Garden of Eden. Everything that Adam, I mean, he had been given all authority over the earth and he sold out to the enemy. But there was perfect peace. There was perfect, Adam and Eve had perfect, think about this, perfect oneness and communion and intimacy. They experienced this agape love of God that is beyond rational understanding, this passionate and perfect love. They had peace. They had joy. They walked in divine health. And unfortunately, he committed high treason. And so now we were born into this world with a sin nature. We were dead in our sins. We were deserving. It says, the scripture actually says we were deserving of God's wrath. We were helpless. We were hopeless. And we know Jesus, he stepped in. He didn't not only die for us, he died as us. He who knew no sin became one with all the sins of humanity, every sin that they've ever committed, presently are committing, or will ever commit. He paid that ultimate price. And I used to say, you know, we get born again in a moment of time, but it takes a lifetime to just discover what Jesus did for us. Well, I was so wrong. I was so wrong. Yes, we get born again in a moment, but then I thought, well, it would take eternity to understand what Jesus did. But now I've come to even a greater understanding is that there's no way we'll ever fully comprehend what Christ did. The beating that he took, the mutilation that he took, the torture that he took. You know, I've said this before, I get a paper cut and I'm like, that really hurts. You know what I'm saying? But his back was so beaten and mutilated that you could not, it was defined as one bruise. You couldn't tell one laceration from another. He goes into hell, and I believe he suffered. He actually yielded himself up to the torment of Satan. That means anything that we would experience in hell, he had to experience to go through and to conquer the grave. And of course, then he rose from the dead. We know that he ascended on high. He put his blood on the mercy seat, and now we know he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So that's the one side, is to keep the glorious gospel in the forefront. The other side is having this awareness of the lostness of people apart from Christ. Now, I don't want to sound morbid here, but this is really important. Because we need to be reminded that hell is a real place. And so I encourage the class, I encourage you today, there's times you need to read testimonies of people that went to hell and came back. Brother Hagin, that happened with him. He descended three times and his mother was just crying out on the porch in deep intercession and crying out to God. They said they could hear her miles away, and he would come back into his body and then descend down. I've watched documentaries, one like Life After Death. Or Paula mentioned, I encouraged the class to watch 23 Minutes in Hell. I never heard anyone articulate the way he articulated it. And what happened is he had a supernatural vision. He actually, was he there? He's like when Paul said, I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body, but it was so real. And that God blocked his consciousness of knowing that he was a Christian. So he goes to hell and he experiences everything that an unbeliever would experience in hell. And then he has every scripture that backs up every aspect of what he experienced. And why I say this, again, not to be morbid, but we walk past people every day that if they don't know and don't hear, how can they hear? How can they believe if they don't hear? How do they hear if no one shares the gospel with them? So we need both sides. Both sides need to be cultivated, and the truth is that these convictions are not instantly formed. And the more that you cultivate them, the more on the inside of you, the want to will grow. So I just want to encourage you a little bit more about the priority of the gospel being in the forefront. That is something that's not, we think of the gospel, we think of it something that is applied when we first become born again. We think it's a once and done. I heard one minister say this. He says, the gospel is not just to get us down the runway and off the ground, but it's the engine that carries us through this journey in life. The Apostle Paul, I think of him, he was an amazing man. Do you agree with me? I mean, think of him. He was highly intelligent. He was a scholar. He was an academic. His credentials are, he lists his credentials. He was like, I obeyed everything. On the eighth day, my parents took me and I was crucified. I was circumcised. And he goes on, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. What he meant by that is his lineage was pure Hebrew. There was no mix. Then he goes on and says, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And I've heard one description of that is that he was of a Pharisee sect that was of the most disciplined, you know, the highest standard. If you go to Israel, you'll see all the different groups, and they all wear different head garbs and everything. But he was his, I was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. And then he goes on and this blows me away. He says, for the righteousness based on the law, I was blameless. Now, I cannot wrap my head around that, because in the Torah, they say there's 613 laws. So my point that I'm trying to make is the Apostle Paul, he was very capable of presenting a very sophisticated, intellectual, eloquent speech. But he says something profound in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. He says this, the Jews request a sign, the Greeks, they seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ and him crucified. In other words, he says, we preach, I know a lot of stuff, but we preach the simple gospel. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And that word salvation, it's not only referring to being born again, but it's talking about the total needs of the total man. The power of the gospel has within it the power to save us, the power to preserve us, to protect us, to heal us, to restore us. Whatever we need in this life, it's the gospel that sets men free. The New Testament churches, I love this, they all had different problems. And however, we don't know exactly how, but Paul got word of it. And then the letters are actually Paul responding to the problems that were in the church. But the amazing thing, the answer was always the same. It was the gospel. Now, I read a book recently, Eric Gilmore, I'm working on it, is entitled Enjoying the Gospel. And he says this, we become so familiar with the fundamentals that we begin to lag in them. We become so familiar with those things that are simply understood that we look past them and look for something else. Reinhard Bonnke, he was an evangelist who preached in Africa over 60 years. He is credited for having led 79 million people to the Lord. And he would say this to those he mentored. He said, never leave the ABCs. Stay with ABC. This is where the power lies. He would go into a region and he never addressed the devils, it said, but he preached Christ and they all came out. When he would go into a region, he had one thing in mind. If I can place Jesus where he's supposed to be, everything else will be arranged where it's supposed to be. He would often remind those he mentored that it was literally the power of the gospel that exercises God's dominion in the earth. So we have to be, I guess my main thrust today, my main word, no matter how mature we think we are, how long we've served God, we have to be careful we don't get the attitude, I've already heard that. I've already got that. But we need to, and what we do is we go and we pursue what we consider deeper or more weightier revelation. And sometimes it's peripheral revelation. In other words, what I'm saying, this is not the season that you do a study on the generations or the genealogies, okay? Do you know what I'm saying? I'm not discouraging studying different things. I'm just saying, if you want to be a sent one in this hour, you want to fulfill the calling of being a good neighbor, then you need to keep the gospel in the center. I spend a lot of time now in the New Testament because we're under the better covenant. We are under the dispensation of grace. We are in the church age where everything changed. And I had shared before that even the four gospels, yet the whole Bible is precious and valuable, so don't hear me wrong, but even the gospels were in a transitional season until Jesus, you know, suffered and died and rose from the dead. So so in the letters, the Acts and the letters is where the gospel is plainly revealed to us. And so never think you have a handle on it, because there's deeper understanding, there's deeper revelation. And I'm saying today, go after the deeper, because when it comes alive on the inside of you, it will change you forever. So I want to just give one example. I believe in meditating and memorizing, because Jesus said, we're supposed to go into the world and preach the gospel. Why are we to do that? Because he said, it's the gospel that he will confirm. It's the gospel. As you're presenting the gospel and it's become part of who you are, when you speak, there's going to be an authenticity in your words. Even as Jesus, the word was part of him. And they said, what is with these words that he speaks? They are words of authority because they have become part of who he is. There's something about, especially if you're not, if you don't read the Bible a lot or if it's unfamiliar, you need to start in that new covenant and meditate on these scriptures. So I've been memorizing Ephesians 2. And I just want to just share, I think this is just kind of an illustration. I do have, here it is. Starting in 1 through 3, I'm not going to necessarily read it, but what he's saying here is you all, he's trying to make a point that you are all a mess. You're all helpless. You're all hopeless. You were ones that also walked according to the course of the world, under the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, it says, you all also, don't think you're any high and mightier than anyone else. You remember where you came from. You all once conducted yourself in the lust of the flesh. You fulfilled the desires of your flesh and of your mind. And I like this. And he said, and you were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Okay, we get to this point. I read the next verse, and it says this. But God, who is rich in mercy. And when I read that, something happened on the inside. I know God's merciful, but something happened. He's rich in mercy because of his great agape with which he agaped us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he raised us up. And it says, and he seated us together with him. And then something broke out in the inside. I saw myself. I am seated at the right. I knew that in my head, but it's like it got down more in my spirit. I'm like, I am seated with him. I am a royalty. As he is, so am I in this world. And I actually just envisioned the throne room like I had never envisioned it before. And then I hit verse 7. Well, let me go to, I'll do 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All of a sudden, I got this revelation that everything that Jesus did on our behalf, it wasn't just for this short time in history this life here, this vapor of smoke, and it's gone. You know what I'm saying? That there he did it because in the ages, there's ages he's concerned about. There's ages that he wants to pour out his grace and his mercy and his love upon us. And I just got a deeper understanding of the heart of God. It says in the one translation, he says, the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing grace that he did this in the kindness and goodness of his heart. Amen. So I'm not going to go a whole lot longer, but I just want to wrap up with recently. And I remember I shared with you pretty honestly that sharing my faith didn't come easily. That I'm not an extrovert. I am more of an introvert. And I don't have a special anointing of the evangelist. And at first it was hard, and it was like, but it's like anything. The more you do it, the easier it'll get. I also share with you that the Lord challenged me one day. He goes, I just want you to go out and start as many conversations as you can. They don't have to go to the spiritual realm at all. Just start conversations. And I did that day, and I'll tell you, at the end of the day, it was like I could feel the pleasure of God. He was just like, good job, good job, good job. Because you never know where a conversation's going to go. And one of the things that we shared in our class was that some say don't do this, but I see it helps. You be your authentic Christian. We need to, like, if you go out for lunch, I'll give an example. I'm always trying to discover where my neighbors are at. You know, do they know God? Are they open to God? Are they, you know? And so if I go out to lunch, and I remember this one day, I said, I'm going to pray for the meal. Can I pray for the meal? And they said, sure. I pray, and this lady, I knew she wasn't born again, and she says to me, oh, that was a really nice prayer. Well, that tells me, it indicates she's kind of open. Do you know what I'm saying for the future? So when people ask, how are you? You should say, I'm blessed. Because they, if they're in their secular mindset and they don't have any Christians around them, they're in a bubble, and somehow you have to penetrate that bubble and get their attention, seriously. And tell them what God, you can tell them that God is, like when I get back, I can't wait because they're going to say, how was it up north? And I'm going to tell them how wonderful God was and what he did. You know, I'm getting bolder because the more you do something, the easier it gets. But I just want to share this one testimony. This was a harder one for me. One of my neighbors, so Pastor Barry got ill about four years ago. The last year was the hardest year. And at the same time, I had a neighbor that her husband got very ill. And then, of course, Barry graduated to heaven a year later, so I had one year that was really difficult. But her husband lived on. You know, he lived on, and he was bedridden. And I remember a day the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go down and share the gospel with him. Now, I knew he was in a hospital bed. I knew that they kept it in the living room during the day. I did not know if the wife was born again or not. I was pretty sure she wasn't. So I'm calling on the phone. I said, can I come down and talk with you? I go down. I just tell her. I said, you have been on my heart. I'm just be yourself. This is, God put you on my heart. I pray a lot. And your husband's on my heart. And I feel like I feel like God wants me to come down here and pray for your husband and present the gospel to him. And she said, well, you can do that, but I don't know if he's going to respond because he's in and out of consciousness, you know? So, okay. She gave me the green light. And so he's awake and he's in the bed, and I explained very short version of the gospel. She said, he definitely does not know God. He is a Jewish man. He was raised Jewish. And so I explained, and then I said very loudly, I said, do you believe that Jesus took your place, that he suffered and he died on your behalf? And he said, he was just like, his eyes got clear, and he said, yes, very loud and emphatic. And his wife was like shocked. I'm saying this today because this week, I got the text that he graduated 10th. And this would be the first one in my neighborhood that God sent me to share with that graduated. And I know that no one else would have shared with them. So I just want to encourage you from the bottom of my heart to know that God has set people in your path that only you are going to share, be able to share with. Can you give me my... So the Lord has encouraged me that a great harvest is coming in. A great harvest is coming in. And you're either going to participate or you're not. It's your choice. But a great harvest is coming in because of God's great love for people. And he told me that he was going to give me some tools for the harvest. So the book that I just, Pastor James, I want to thank Pastor James because he helped me, gave me some good input, and he helped me get it to those final steps to publish. But basically, this is the presentation of the gospel. And I've used my manuscript two times just to test it because there was a lot of people, when I share with them, they have no clue. They have no clue of the gospel message. So I'm going to initially share the best I can, but then there's times I don't feel to pray yet because I'm not sure they really have a handle that they really understand. And you know, there's no use us giving the answer if they don't know there's even a question. You know, there's no use us giving the antidote if they don't know there's nothing wrong, you know? So I'm really strong on a strickler that people understand the gospel message. They need to know that they're sinners. They need to know that apart from Christ, they are in trouble. And so this, the book that I wrote 20 years ago, Pursuing the Love of God on Purpose, the Holy Spirit tells me he told me to take the beginning and take the end and mush it together. So what I attempted to do was to make the gospel presentation simple, thorough, but very concise. Do I have a Kleenex? Yes, okay. And so I have a second part. Because a lot of times when people pray the prayer of salvation, they think they're done. That's it. They're in the kingdom. And, you know, they just go on living their life as usual. But I have a second part is here, what's next? And I have things like, you need to tell someone, read the Bible. I should have these memorized tonight. Talk to God every day. Join a church family. Be baptized in water. Forgive. I used forgive because I've seen people that got born again and they had bitterness or they disowned a family member for years. And it so sabotaged their Christian walk. And so anyway, my plan was to give everyone, every family a copy today, but they didn't come yet. So they're going to be here, supposedly Thursday. So Pastor James will get that to you. Then I wrote a second one on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't need that as much yet, but we're going to need it. Because God is going to, he said in the last days, I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh. And they're going to come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they are going to just be fired up and radical for Jesus. So I'm going to close here. I'd like us to stand up to together. So my intent is that this would be used as a follow-up. So someone that is genuinely, authentically interested in the gospel that you've shared initially with them, maybe they never heard it before, but they're very interested. Then I would give this as a follow-up. And I did this with a man recently, and I took him my New Living Translation, big giant print. And I marked different portions, and I said, I want you to read these portions of scripture because I want you to know that everything I shared with you today, initially, the first time you ever heard it, I need you to know that it's actually in the Bible. Do you know what I'm saying? And so I came back to him, and there's a salvation prayer in here, and so now I need to mentor him, and he has a little wife in a wheelchair that has dementia. So anyway, my prayer, I just want us to stand and pray, agree that my heart is that Hope City will have a culture of being sent ones. And I want, if you can agree with me, that everyone would have at least one person before the end of the year, one person that they've shared their faith with, and you've led them to the Lord. And it's not pressure, because sometimes you just are to sow seeds and then someone else is going to water it. But it's always God that does the increase. Just, and you know, you could just double your size just by one person, just leading one person to the Lord. So Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. And I just thank you for the opportunity I have had to impart what you're doing in my life. And I truly feel you more closer to me than ever. And I've experienced more joy and peace and intimacy with you. And I thank you for this impartation, Father. I pray that Hope City will truly be fishers of men, that they will have a newfound boldness on the inside, that there will be a culture created of being sent ones. And Father, right now, we just lift up Pastor James to you, and we just come into absolute agreement. Father, we pray that you would continually baptize him with the fire of the Holy Spirit. You would release to Pastor James and Sarah everything that they need in this season, Lord, that you'll continue to take them from victory to victory, from glory to glory, from strength to strength. Father, that you will download into them the blueprint of heaven concerning Hope City. I decree and declare that Hope City will be and become all that you've ordained, all that you've purposed, that Hope City will fulfill the blueprint of heaven, that which you have designed and purposed from the very foundation of the earth. We thank you for the power of agreement. You said if one or more would agree as touching anything, it shall be done. So in one accord, we say yes and amen in the name of Jesus. Amen.